here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, it's funny sometimes how a preacher's mind works. As I was studying for the message here, I was reading here in verse 8 out of the ESV, which I normally, that's my primary translation. And in verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind." And like I always do, I have several of the translations open to help me get a fuller picture, right? You read this translation, and you get this translation. They use a different word, and it kind of helps you to get a fuller picture. And as I flipped over to the NIV, the 1984, which is my favorite NIV, the other one's not a fan of, but the 1984 NIV I like, where it says this, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another." And I thought, harmony, that's beautiful music. And then guess where my mind went then? To Mozart? No. Vivaldi? Copland? No. My mind went straight to here. Check out this picture. That's Pepe Le Pew, y'all, from Looney Tunes. He was always talking to Penelope the cat about making beautiful music together, right? "Oh, mon chéri, I've been looking for you all of my life. It is love at first sight, no? Fly away with me to the Kashbah, and we will make beautiful music together." I can't commend Pepe's tactics, okay? I can certainly, though, commend his goal. You see, he longed to make beautiful music together with another person. And in our text today, that's what we should long to do the same coming out of this text here. And it's not just romantic music we're talking about here. It's relational music, everyday life. It's relational music in your home, in your job, in your church. God desires for you to live in harmony with everyone. Now, the Greek word translated here is homophrone. Homophrone, which sounds a lot like our English word homophone, right? That's what it sounds like, which comes straight from the Greek and means same sound. Homophone, same sound. But homophrone means something different. It means the same understanding, the same mind. It means to be unified. It means to be harmonious. It communicates togetherness. And as you and I know from living in a fallen world, that doesn't come naturally. Amen? Your flesh is set against this. Your fallen flesh, your being saved flesh fights against this. You're prone to disharmony. You're prone to disunity, dysfunction, destruction. And that's not God's desire for us. In fact, he commands us to do the opposite. And so we continue in our Peculiar People series through 1 Peter. And today we come just to a very practical, helpful text so that we can be the type of people that God desires for us to be and to avoid all of the mess that our flesh wants. Now, again, normally I preach out of the ESV, but this morning I'm going to read our main text, at least, out of the 1984 NIV, like I mentioned, because that translation of homophrone as harmony particularly resonates with me. Everything else will be out of the ESV, but the NIV 84, 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12 says this, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, this is a very practical, simple word today. It doesn't need much explanation. I could literally read it and walk away and just let the Holy Spirit do the work. And so, Father, I pray that it would be one of those messages that we easily understand. And so that's not where the struggle is going to be today. Father, the struggle is going to be in applying what we have here. And that's what your word is meant to be. Your word is meant to be applied. We don't just hear it. We don't just understand it. But we go out and live it. And so, God, I pray that we would be a people in harmony with one another. And of course, Father, that begins with being in harmony with you. So I want to pray this morning for that man, woman, boy, or girl who's never turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ this morning. We pray that they would be in harmony with you by turning from sin, trusting in Jesus. Today, would you convict them of their sin? Would you call them to Christ? And would they commit their lives even this very hour to the Savior of their soul? Father, we long for harmony. And so help us today, God, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, well, amen. Well, here's today's topic, just real simple. How to live in God-commanded harmony with others. Again, notice, it is God-commanded. Don't miss that. Like, harmony is not an option. You know what I'm saying? How to live in God-commanded harmony with others. Now, our text is going to point us to six things here. If we're going to do that, okay? First, to live in God-commanded harmony with others, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Now, sympathies kind of fall on hard times. Sympathy is supposedly not good. You don't want to be sympathetic today. You want to be empathetic, okay? I don't know where all that comes from. The Bible says be sympathetic. Now, we often think about sympathy as just simply being sorry for somebody, but it's more than that, way more than that. Sympathy literally means to be of the same feelings. It's what God calls us to in Romans 12:15, where he says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. So if we're going to live in harmony, there has to be a sameness of our feelings, a reciprocity of feelings. We go through life together and we feel what the other is feeling. And you've probably been in moments before where that hasn't happened, okay? I mean, just imagine your beloved dog dying, and that would be sad, and you would be sad. And then you go to work the next day, and you begin to tell your workmates about what happened, and you're almost in tears. Maybe you are in tears, but then one of your coworkers just starts cracking up. Oh, that's hilarious. I love it that your dog died. You'd be like, well, I'm going to kill you, you know? I mean, there wouldn't be much harmony in that moment. Why? Because there was no sympathy in that moment. Sympathy weeps with those who weep. It celebrates with those who celebrate. So how do we show sympathy? Well, we could come up with a big list here. All right? We could come up with a real big list. But here are two very simple ways. One is by congratulating people when something good happens to them. Be genuinely happy for them. And just this past week, it was announced on Facebook that one of our sisters here in our church got a promotion with her company. And her company put out the post to let us know that she had been promoted. And you know what I saw? Dozens, maybe hundreds of people saying, congratulations, I'm happy for you, you deserve it. Way to go, girl. I mean, they were just so encouraging. They were rejoicing, celebrating with the ones who were celebrating. So that's what we need to do. We should be happy when others have something good happen to them. Secondly, though, on the flip side of that, we do it by, how do we show sympathy? By simply expressing condolences when something bad happens to them, right? We do the opposite. When somebody goes through a loss, you let the person know that you're sorry for their loss. And I know that's awkward sometimes, right? And we don't know what to say or how to say it, but you need to say it. You got to step out on a limb here and be willing to be awkward for just a moment so that they know that you care for them. They know that you're weeping with them as they weep and mourning with them as they mourn. Our church is especially good at this. It's been such a joy over the last 2 years to see you guys. When someone is in grief, when someone is experiencing loss, you, as the body of Christ, you gather around those who are left behind, the survivors, and you show God-honoring sympathy to them. So, beloved, our sympathy, our same feelingness, facilitates harmony. Second, our text tells us that to live in God-commanded harmony with others, we need to be loving. Like, I told you this wasn't hard to understand. All right, be loving. Now, of course, in the Greek New Testament, there are all sorts of words for love. But here are the four main ones. There's storge, which is the love between a parent and child. There's eros, which is romantic love between lovers. There's agape, which is unconditional love. But here in our text, it's the word philadelphos. Philadelphos, which literally is love as brothers. It's a sibling kind of love. We're to treat one another as family. We're to love one another as brothers and sisters love. Now, I know some of y'all thinking, the people I fight with the most are my brothers and sisters. Are you kidding me? You know, of course you do. But that's not how it should be. Brothers and sisters should be very close. We're to treat one another the way that God would have us to treat brothers and sisters, right? You look out for one another. You share with one another. You have fun with one another. You hang with one another. Stand up for one another. And yes, you fight for one another. I can still remember that day that my little brother and I, we had went up to the neighbor's house up on the hill to play some basketball. And the neighbor and I were playing. He was a little older than me, and my brother was a little younger than me. And so I was kind of in the middle there. But the neighbor boy and I were playing basketball, and it was getting pretty intense, all right? And the neighbor boy messed up somehow. I forget, he turned the ball over somehow, missed a shot or whatever. I blocked a shot or I scored it. I don't remember what exactly happened. But my little brother was laying over there on the ground kind of watching us, and he was kind of propped up with his hands like this on his belly with his face out like that. Well, man, the neighbor boy flew into a rage and ran over and kicked my brother right under the chin. I mean, like he was kicking off a football. And man, of course, it hurt my brother bad. And I, at that point, had to hurt that boy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, well, once I caught him anyway, all right? That's what brothers do. That's what brothers do. They stand up for one another. They fight for one another. When you love as a brother, you stand up for one another and you fight for one another. Again, we're in the same family, y'all. We are in the same family. We are in the family of God. So we got to look out for one another. Just as I said earlier, just like real brothers and sisters, we share with one another, have fun with another, hang with one another, stand up, fight for one another. And when I say fight, I'm not necessarily talking about physically fighting for one another, although there may come a moment when that is necessary. But I'm primarily talking about spiritually fighting for one another. You see, one of the ways that you love one another as brothers and sisters is to pray for one another. I wonder this morning, how much of your prayer life is dedicated to fighting for your brothers and sisters? I wonder, I know Sunday school group, I'm sure every one of you share prayer concerns at the beginning. We come on Wednesday night, we share prayer concerns for people in our church. And I wonder this morning, how many of those concerns are actually prayed for outside of that moment? How much of that are you actually doing where you're fighting for your brother or sister through prayer? That's one of the ways we show love for our brother. Our love facilitates harmony. Third, the text says that to live in God-commanded harmony with others, we have to be compassionate. Compassionate. Now, you may confuse sometimes with sympathy with compassion, but there's a different thrust here. Our word translated as compassion is the Greek word eusplanknos. All right, I know we don't use that one, but it literally means good guts. That's what it literally means, good guts. It communicates the idea of compassion. It's being impacted all the way down into your bowels when you see somebody else hurting. It's being concerned for another person. It's suffering with them. That's literally what compassion means, suffering with them. And a perfect picture of compassion is spelled out for us in Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Suffering's a burden. Those of you who are suffering right now, I don't know what that is. I mean, it could be a number of things, but you know it's a burden. But harmony is found when we don't carry it alone. If we carry it alone, here's what will happen. Our suffering will isolate us, and our suffering will crush us. Now, we become proud. We say, no, I've got this. I can carry this alone. I don't want anybody to think that I need somebody to carry this with me. But it'll begin to crush you. Or sometimes we carry it along just hoping, praying, longing for somebody to notice and somebody to come give a hand. But sometimes nobody ever does. I still remember very vividly in the winter of 2004, maybe it was going into 2005, when this big snow hit. We were living in Louisville, Kentucky. Christy and I were. No kids yet. We were living in an apartment on the campus of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary where I was working on my Master of Divinity. And Christy had to get to work, but we were snowed in deep. And so I got out my shovel. I began to shovel all that snow. And we had to get basically from the apartment building out back just around the corner to the street, right? Just around the building to the street. So it wasn't very far. But the snow was deep. And so I shoveled and I shoveled some more. And I remember looking up into the apartment complex windows and seeing men look out there with me as Christy assisted me in shoveling snow. And I remember just burning inside. I can't believe those men are watching my wife help me shovel snow. Nobody in the middle of that came out and showed compassion. You see, compassion is not just a feeling. It is an action. It is coming alongside somebody to carry that burden. Beloved, when we see somebody carrying a heavy burden, suffering underneath a weight, we don't look away. We step in. We don't just feel sorry for them. We show compassion. We act compassionately, which is to help them carry their burden. Compassion facilitates harmony. Fourth, to live in God-commanded harmony with others, the Bible says here to be humble. Humility is so key to harmony. I mean, nobody wants to be around somebody that thinks they're better than everybody. Nobody wants to fellowship with a know-it-all. Nobody wants to hang around a person who has to be right all the time. It becomes so frustrating. It becomes so tiresome. It repels people. And so pride and arrogance will never get us the harmony and unity that God wants us to have. But humility, humility will. Now, humility is best described, I believe, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's what humility is, right? Humility is seeing others as more important, putting others before yourself. And you and I are Christians, right? We're followers of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, our Lord Jesus exemplified this perfectly. If we just read on a little further in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, have this mind. What mind is that? Seeing others is more important. Putting others before yourself. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Listen to this. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Beloved, Jesus was humble. That's one of the reasons he's the Prince of Peace. One of the reasons he is the Prince of Peace is because he is humble. You see, wherever humility is, peace follows. Wherever peace is, there's harmony. In fact, the very Jewish idea, the concept of peace, which is captured in the word shalom, could be translated as harmony instead of peace. We typically translate it as peace. But even a better translation would probably be harmony, because shalom is more than the absence of war. It's everything being in perfect harmony and enjoying the fullness of unity. So humility facilitates harmony. Fifth, the Bible says here to live in God-commanded harmony with others, be a blessing. Be a blessing. Look at verse 9 in the 1984 NIV. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. In other words, you are to be a blessing. You're to do good to one another. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. Now, just before this passage there in Galatians 6, the Holy Spirit reminds us through Apostle Paul that what we sow, we shall also reap. And so what that means, y'all, everybody wants to reap goodness and blessing, right? I mean, that's what we want. And if that's true, then we must sow goodness and blessing. Now, doing so, it doesn't only benefit the person we're blessing. Yes, it does. But it also benefits us. It benefits us because the blessing will eventually return back to us. So blessing facilitates harmony. Now, we often think about the golden rule, which is treat others how you want to be treated. But we often don't consider the corollary, what I like to call the golden return, which is this: others will treat you how you treat them. Have you found that to be true? When we treat people with goodness and blessing, they typically return goodness and blessing back to us. So being a blessing facilitates harmony. But we've also experienced those moments when they don't treat us well. There will be times when that person does evil, when that person insults us. And so what are we to do then? Should we give it back to them so that they can reap? We can help the Lord make sure they reap what they sow. That's what our flesh wants to do. But that's not what you do if you want to live in harmony. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 3:9 that when somebody does evil to you, a person seeking to live in harmony doesn't do evil back. No, they find a way to be a blessing in return. And when somebody insults you, a person seeking to live in harmony doesn't insult them back. No, they find a way to bless them. This is living in light of Romans 12:21, which says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, blessing, guys, is a powerful weapon against evil. It facilitates harmony. And then sixth and finally this morning, to live in God-commanded harmony with others, be aware of God's promises. You know, I love how God often will tell us to do something, and then he'll tell us how to do that. And then just to make sure to motivate us to do it, he also says, and if you'll do it, here's what I'll give you. And we have it right here in the text. Starting in verse 9, going all the way through verse 12. I mean, so that means, guys, that the bulk of our text today is just talking about the promises of God for people who will be obedient to this, who will do this. Again, reading from the 84 NIV, the end of verse 9, he's talking about be a blessing. And then he says this at the end of verse 9, to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So did you hear in that the sowing and reaping principle? if you bless, you will reap, you will inherit a blessing. The days of your life will be good. The Lord's favor will rest on you. God will be attentive to your prayers. He will be for you and not against you. So these are strong promises from God, aren't they? And why does God promise these things? Because he loves harmony. He loves harmony. That's why he started out there in verse 8. All of you, hey y'all, everybody, he says, live in harmony with one another. And we will if we are sympathetic, loving, compassionate, humble, a blessing, and aware of God's promises. Then harmony with one another will be ours. But I want to say this morning, and I already kind of alluded to it earlier in my prayer when I began, harmony with others begins with harmony with God, okay? That's the first step. If you don't have harmony and peace with God, you can't really have harmony and peace with other people. Jesus Christ is the key to you having harmony with God. It's only found by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, he came to live and die to take away the enmity that you have between you and God. It's there. You may not even realize it, but you are dead, the Bible says, in your trespasses and sins, and the wages of your sin is death. It's the wrath of God forever. But Jesus came. He lived and died, rose again, so that your sins can be forgiven and washed away. And that's exactly what will happen if you turn from that sin and trust in Christ. You'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. You'll be moved into perfect harmony with God. And then you can move into perfect harmony with man. I wonder this morning, where is there disharmony amongst us? Where's the disunity amongst us? Where is the dissonance amongst us? Maybe it's here in the church, a church this size. Actually, any church, doesn't matter what size, is prone with opportunities for people's hearts to become hard toward someone else. Maybe it's in your home right now, between you and your spouse, or between you and your child. There's this harmony going on there. Or maybe it's in your workplace, and it's so hard to go in every day because you just are face to face with dissonance, disagreement. But wherever disharmony is amongst us, I pray the Holy Spirit would show us this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would show you. But more than just showing you where it is, guys, I pray the Holy Spirit would move you. He would motivate you to apply what you've learned from this text. Again, this text, easy to understand, hard to apply, but it must be applied. And here's the truth. There is no disharmony that these six things can't overcome. This is the antidote to the disharmony that you're facing in your life right now. And so I pray that you would apply these things, that you would lean into these, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, do these things. Here's my final prayer this morning. May your life bring beautiful harmony out of the prevailing dissonance of this world.